bulletin here prior to the sermon. And I'm going to read in English, reading Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
マタイの福音書28節16節から 20節。しかし11人の弟子たちはガリラヤに行ってイエスの指示された山に登った。そしてイエスにお会いした時、彼らは礼拝した。しかしある者は疑った。イエスは近づいてきて彼らにこう言われた。私には天においても地においても一切の権威が与えられています。それゆえあなた方は行ってあらゆる国の人々を弟子としなさい。そして父子聖霊の御名によってバプテスマを受け、また私があなた方に命じておいたすべてのことを守るように彼らを教えなさい。見よ、私は世の終わりまでいつもあなた方と共にいます。
Well, praise God. Wow, look at this. People came in after I sat down here today. I was counting about 12 people. It is so good to see everybody here. Let me get set up here real quickly. I have a story to tell very quickly here about something that happened. What year would that have been, Julie? 1985. Ta-da! 1985. My wife knitted this, a vest, by the way. She knitted this. But the story behind it is not just that. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But we were on a bus, and I don't know if we were going to Greece at that time, Julie, or can't remember where we were heading to, but we were on a bus, ministry to the military, and I had this briefcase. It was it was one of those that they would throw around in a jail cage with a gorilla going... Not jail, but you know, in a cage. So it was supposed to be this strong. Well, I left it outside the bus. We went out and we got some drink or something. And the bus driver didn't realize it was outside the bus on the ground. And he ran over it. And he crushed my beautiful briefcase. And they say that it doesn't last like it was supposed to. I thought, well, yeah, a bus. How many thousands of pounds is that, you know? And the vest was okay. And Julie continued to make the vest, every, you know, just here and there. And we've had it all these years. So that's my story. It's got a lot of sentimental value to me. Anna was a little girl at that time. I mean, just a little one. And she was making friends on that bus that... we left Germany, where it was always cloudy, kind of like today. Had a lot of these kind of days. And we hit this area, I think we were first morning in Greece or something, and the sun was shining. And we got out of the bus and kind of stretched our legs. And my kids, they just started running all over this green grassy area. It was so much freedom just to see the sun. And I don't know if you've ever lived in a place where the sun is not out as much as it is here, for sure. And yeah, that was interesting. So that's my story. And my second story is, I woke this morning to a woodpecker who thought that pecking on top of my metal vent was the thing to do. And I'm hearing this brrrr, and then I'm just imagining this bird going, "Ouch, brrrr." Ouch! And he goes home after that, and they say, "Where were you?" "Oh, I can't talk." And I just thought, what is with these birds, these woodpeckers, that think they're getting somewhere?
Territorial.
Is that what it is? Territorial. Oh yeah, he's got his territory, all right. His beak is gone.
You can bang back on that thing. thing. It'll go away.
Oh, nice to hear. And so,
that's your territory.
let them know. So those are my two stories. I just wanted to share that with you. Amen. So we've got the scripture today, and I'm going to share now how I've come to this particular portion of the Bible. In fact, Phil was the one, I don't see him right now, but Phil the other day mentioned about something needed in my own life after I became a Christian. I said what they called the sinner's prayer on top of, on a driveway near the van that I mow or working equipment was inside of. And the lady had me bow my head, and she was a Christian, and say this prayer after her. And so I did the prayer. I don't know if you're familiar with this, kind of, but it's done a lot. They have people come up forward to try to make it nice for everybody. They have us all say this prayer, and we say something like, Dear Jesus, and we'll repeat that, and they'll say, I know I'm a sinner, and we repeat that. The people up front are those that we're hoping are really saying it from their heart. Okay? So as they're saying this prayer, they're coming to the Lord. Well, I said the prayer. But I never got any training after that. It was like this lady just sent me loose, and I told Pastor Rocky the other day in the group, and we had a great Bible study, by the way. It was the men's group was really fun and exciting, I thought. But that all I had in my head was just the knowledge of Jesus. So I thought I was going to be this perfect human being. I just figured, you know what? I am now a child of the King. That's what she said I was. She said, you are now a child of the King. I had no idea what that meant. I didn't feel like a child of the King. I still had my old job. I still looked the same. Everything, nothing really changed. I didn't even change. I mean, it was too soon for change, right? So I went to the bowling alley. You all know my goal in life was to be a professional bowler. I've told that story before. I went there in hopes of bowling a 200 game. That's all I wanted to bowl, is a 200 game. I just said, okay, now I've got Jesus, and I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to bowl a 200 game. Well, my first game was about a 120. I said, well, God's getting into the groove here with me. He's going to help me get this thing going the way it's supposed to be going. So I threw another game. It was about another 120, 130. And about the time I got to my third or fourth game, which is normal for me to bowl about four games, I was so disappointed. And I said, you know, this Christianity stuff is for the birds. Isn't that something? Challenging God, you know, he's going to make me bowl. I mean, what would I have done if I bowled a 200 game? I would have gone for 250. Let's do two. All right, God, you know, we got this together. Let's do 250. I don't know if you know anything about bowling. How many of you know anything about bowling? Am I talking to the... I mean, most people bowl about 80 or 90. That's kind of how they do it, you know. And they have these things on the gutters now that you don't get a gutter ball. Forget it. That's for sissies. Come on now. Let's get real here. Anyway, so a 120 is nothing. I mean, it's like, okay, barely heading toward an average. So I just, you know, it's so weird how you think about that. But the only thing that kept me going, and I can't even explain why this was, but I had a hunger for the Bible. That, I can tell you, was the difference in my life at that time. So I began to search out places that had Bible studies. And that got me going. Sunday would not even be in the picture yet for me. I wasn't there. I didn't even think about it. Then when I finally did go to church, I began to realize I knew nothing of the Bible. I didn't even know where the New Testament was. So it was really, I'm starting out from ground zero. But the thing that changed my life, and I hope it changes yours, is that somebody came along somewhere and began to disciple me. Began to tell me about Jesus. And they gave me the full story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They began to tell me that my life isn't going to be perfect now that I know the Lord, or that I'm not going to have bad days, or I'm not going to have trouble times and all of that. I began to learn these things slowly, and they just had to work those things through my life. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean create a new way of salvation. What he means by that is you know what you have inside here. You know what God is doing in your life and working those things out. And that's what began to go on in my life. And I come down to this text today, Matthew chapter 28, and we read verse 16. And just as a side note, you probably didn't even catch it while we read the scripture, But it says that there was 11 there, 11 apostles, disciples of Jesus were there. This is the final day of Jesus. He's going to ascend up into heaven. This is the place. He's giving them the final words. Now think about it for a moment. If you were at you believe was your deathbed, you wouldn't give frivolous words to anybody. If you were going to be gone, if you were going to go on a long trip and you knew you weren't going to come back for a while, you would measure everything you're telling your family to do. Right? I mean, even when we go on vacation, we give explicit directions. Take care of the cat. Feed the cat. Look after the cat. Make sure the cat is happy. You get the point, right? It's the cat in our home. But you're going to give directions. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving directions. He's just not playing around with words. He's not throwing them out there saying, good luck with these. I'm going to be taken off. You're going to see me rise up into heaven now. 40 days is over. I'm going to be zooming up there. No, Jesus is going to measure every word that he says. Now, going back to what you might have missed, there was 11 apostles, disciples there. They worshipped him, but did you notice it says, and some doubted. I need to take off this heavy jacket. I'm sweating already up here. Is there a heater that we can turn down? No. Some doubted. Isn't that amazing that some were doubting him? This is the resurrected Lord. They saw him. Now, I don't know who it was that doubted, but some doubted. There he was, Jesus. For 40 days he's visited with them. He's going to ascend up into heaven now. The resurrected Jesus, and some were still doubting. Amazing. So Jesus is now going to give them final instructions. Now this has been a very difficult sermon for me to put together. And I'm going to explain why here very quickly. Number one, when I read the word go, make disciples, I have a Greek-English translation. So it's got every word on one side. It's in the English. It's a King James Version. But on the other side are all the Greek words and the English words. Right below it is the Greek. The word go is translated going. G-O-I-N-G. Going. So I told Julie the other day, I said, you know, but by that translation, I think I got the meaning of this scripture. I think what Jesus is saying here is that while you're going somewhere, while you're on the move, while you're going to the store, while you're going shopping, while you're going to work, make disciples. And I even told her, I said, that makes sense to me. I like that. So there was the Greek word. But as you do in any scripture, you think, okay, I got to look at this a little bit more. So I began to look at it more and more. And I got the Greek in. You know, Greek is like crazy for me. But I have a Greek book. That's this grammar book. And I could take the ending of that particular Greek word, and I looked it up, and lo and behold, it means have gone. And I said, what? Here's the word go. It's being translated in that particular Greek ending word by have gone. Now I'm all fouled up. I've got going in my Greek text. I got have gone in my Greek book. And in my English, I've got the word go. So what is the deal? I began to search this out, and I found some interesting things. Number one, this particular Greek word has to be coupled together with another Greek word to get the meaning. If you take it all by itself, just the word go, and this ending, it means have gone. But you put it with another word, it turns into a command. And that's what really got me. The word command. We call it the great, commission. And here Jesus is going to give them the last command. He is going to tell them, I want you. You guys are 11 of these men were standing there. And I'm going to send you to go make disciples. I'm telling you to go. And he didn't say like, go to church. Which is a good thing, right? Or go study your Bibles. Go learn about me. Go do this. Go. No, he said, go and make disciples. The question I have in my head then, at that point, in this text, I said, what were they thinking? There's no church building. There's no New Testament. There's people, there's nobody hardly that even knows about Jesus. Just this little group of people that Jesus met along the way and ministered to them. So they have a mountain ahead of them. Not like us today where we meet 90% of the people at least know something about Jesus. These people knew they were going to go to knew nothing about Jesus. They couldn't even open their Bible and say, this is what it says in Matthew chapter 28, because there wasn't yet a Matthew chapter 28. So what was happening was that this was a mountain before them of something that they were commanded to do. This word, go. And that's the word I want to stick on today with you. I want to talk about the word go. Now, there are some related scriptures about this. I'm going to share those with you. We're the same Greek word, and I didn't bring out this Greek because I barely understood it. But I got what it was trying to say. Here are some other verses where this Greek verb is used. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this is going on with the story of the birth of Jesus, but it says, go and look carefully for the child. Now, that doesn't mean to go and just kind of along the way, whatever. Go and do that. Then, in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 13, it says, go and learn what this saying means. They were supposed to go and study it out. They were to go and learn about it. There was no hesitancy. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? Matthew 11 and 4. Go and tell John what you see and hear. That's when John the Baptist was in prison and wondered if Jesus was the Messiah. Go and tell him. And he doesn't give them any leeway. It wasn't like, as you're going, go and tell John. You may run into somebody else along the way, but that's okay. Your goal is to go tell John. So while you're going, go tell John. No, not at all. That's not what the Greek is trying to say. He's saying, go. That's the command. You follow what I'm saying today? It is a command of Jesus to go. Boom. Then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, go to the lake and throw in a hook. Go to the lake. In other words, these are the areas, a few of them that I looked up, that you can find this same kind of Greek word, the same meaning behind it. Then Jesus comes to chapter 28, verse number 19. Go and make disciples. Now, how have we translated that? Oh, that's up to somebody else. Huh, Tom Lipa can do that. He's pretty good at it. He knows the Bible. These people in that day did not have a New Testament to know the Bible. They knew the story of Jesus and the resurrection. Boy, they stuck to that 100%. So when Jesus told them to go, they had to have something else going on in their life to motivate them, to push them into it. And that's where the Holy Spirit power comes in. So they began to get anointed with God to go and tell these people about Jesus. Just go. And they find a disciple. So I have a challenge today. Small one. And I've been doing this with a disciple. I've taken this verse, and I'm saying to this disciple, Julie and I are meeting with this lady, and every 2 weeks, whatever. And we were looking at this verse, and I'm asking her three questions. What does this verse say to you? What does it say to you personally? What does it say to the world or to the church? These are questions we never ponder half the time. We just, okay, I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to learn and study. I want to memorize. I went through the whole memorization thing. I tried to memorize scriptures, and I went through the whole thing. And I've done pretty well for my limited amount of being able to memorize things. But that doesn't make us of who we are today. Somebody had to take me aside and begin to disciple me. I had a preacher one time, and I thought, you know, I was using the word, and pardon me for saying it like this, but when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was quite an experience. And began to speak in tongues, and for 3 days, I didn't tell my pastor, because I didn't get it the way the Church of God normally gets it. The way the Church of God gets it is you go up to the altar, we all lay hands on you, and we just start yelling at you real loud. That's pretty much what we do. we just start praying, but we're really loud. And then if you come out with tongues, oh man, we're done. That's our job. That didn't happen that way for me. I was on a Sunday morning. I'm not into the Sunday. I went to Sunday nights at this time, not Sunday morning. So I'm still not in the groove of church. And this guy, a friend of mine, He said, let's just go for a drive. It was a beautiful day in Southern California. We got in his car. We start driving out toward the mountains. And I remember, my memory of this is pretty vivid, but I remember the green grass on both sides, so it had to be in the wintertime. That's about the only time in Southern California that you're going to see green grass growing in the fields, and the California poppies are growing that during the wintertime. So the things turn green in winter. It's just kind of the opposite. But while we were going, he's talking away, and I can't hear him because something else is happening to me. It's most amazing. Under my breath, I'm not really speaking English. And I didn't know what was really happening, because the way it was supposed to be was way different. I was supposed to go to the altar, and they were all supposed to lay hands on me and da-da-da. I don't even know if you're relating to this, but man, oh man, what an experience. And so here I am, going down the road, Sunday morning, early afternoon, and I'm just now praying in this language I have never learned. I thought it was gibberish. I said, it has to be gibberish. But when I did it, it felt like cleansing. It felt like, actually felt different. It felt from the stomach, like heat was on my stomach, coming up from here, out this way. And it just flowed like that. But I didn't tell my pastor. I said, you know, I don't know what I got. I don't want him saying, you ain't got it, because I don't know what I have. So I kept it a secret. Now, in that time, my brother and I shared a bedroom together. And while I was praying at night, he heard me praying in this other language. And he said, who were you praying to last night or talking to? That's what he said. And I thought, oh no, he can hear me praying. I couldn't stop this. I mean, every time I wanted to pray, this language came. I was flowing like a river. And so I said, okay, take your time. Do it in English. And I tried English. And now listen, I don't know if you've ever tried to make up a language, but this was, you can't do this. It's impossible to do this. So anyway, Monday goes by, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday, I went to my pastor. And I said, you know, I got something I want to say. I said, I think I've been praying in tongues. He said, how did you get it? Right, get it. I got it in a guy's car driving out, and he said, I don't know. That's not how it's done. And he was that way. And you guys know, my wife and my daughter know this guy. And he was Mr. Negative all the way. Nah, I just can't get it that way. You know, prove it to me, you know. I said, well, what do you want me to do? And so we went to the altar and we prayed, and it began to come upon me. And it convinced him. And it felt like a releasing. But I didn't know what to do with this gift. Nobody gives you directions. It's like you have this power. You're like, what? Can I lift 300 pounds now? Oh, no, you've got the power to witness. Well, I already had the power to witness. Oh, you got more power to witness. What does that even mean? I had no schooling in it. No schooling. So one time I got up in church and I said I was rapping in tongues. That was the word of the day. You're talking to somebody, you're rapping to them, right? Talk. And that was not the word to say, for sure. And I had a bunch of older ladies get a hold of me after church. Brother Tom, you never rap in tongues. You know, and it was like that, okay. Well, I had to learn. Another lady came to me one time, and you know, they were pretty bold back then. And she said to me, she says, I was using a few of those cuss words that were like darn and shoot, right? The substitute ones. And she came to me, she says, in this church, we don't use substitute cuss words. And I looked up to these people. I thought, okay, that's right. I don't use, you know, so I began to try not to use the substitute cuss words. I mean, that's kind of how things work. But that's where my discipling came from. So as I went through this discipling class, it was usually what you're not supposed to do. I began to realize, nobody's really teaching me. Nobody's taking me aside and saying, now listen, this is what happened when you did that speaking out in tongues. This is what's taking place in your life. This is why you have it. This is what it's for. It's not to be used. You don't come to the church and just start talking out in tongues all the time. That's not the place it's supposed to be. It's a prayer language. It's a word that you say to God that you cannot come up with on your own. It flows out of you. And it gives you the power. It's a powerful thing. And as you have to learn this stuff as you go along, as you move along in the grace of the Lord. But now, here's what I'm getting to today. If somebody was to come to you and they want to be discipled, you have an opportunity not to put them down, but to talk to them about Jesus. And to say, this is what happened to your life. Nobody said to me, this is what took place on the driveway of that lady's house when I said that prayer. There was no follow-up. There was nobody to say, okay, this is what happened. Then when I came to church, they figured I had already known the Lord. I got all that under control. That is not true. I didn't have it under control. I needed to know more about Jesus. I needed more foundational stuff, right? So when I finally came to the place in my life where I'm learning these things slowly and through the hard knocks and all that, I began to realize, and what I know now is that when Jesus said, go make a disciple, that would be me attaching myself to one of you. I'm now your mentor. You're my disciple. I'm going to stick with you until you begin to grow and learn and do what I'm teaching you to do by following the Lord. And then my goal is to have that person go and do the same thing. Now, how do I know this is how they did it in the New Testament? Because in the book of Acts, listen how it goes. It's so interesting, you guys. The Bible is such a marvelous, wonderful book. It starts out in Acts. Remember the first day of Pentecost, as they call it, and the sermon that Peter gives? I don't know the exact number, but it was several thousand were, and it has a word there. Think about it for a moment. It has a, like, let's say 6,000 were blank to the church. You know what that blank word is? Say it louder.
Added.
Keep that word in mind. The word added. The next time we read about another movement of God, several thousand, it uses the word added again. And I believe it does it one more time. But then it does something amazing in the book of Acts. It jumps into something else. Because the Bible says that multitudes were coming to the Lord. Multitudes. That word multitude is very close to the word multiply. Now, have you ever done the exercise where you get a penny and you double it every day in the month? I got a lot of stares. No? Anna, no? Okay. This is good. This is really good. Because this is I call it the power of multiplication. When they give this exercise, they call it the power of dividends or compound interest. Right? So it's done in that setting. But for me, I love this idea of multiplication. Because they were multiplying in the book of Acts. Amazing. So you have a penny. And every day in 1 month, you begin to double that penny. But before you start, you want to say to that person, would you rather for me to give you $1 million? Or would you rather for me to give you a penny a day to multiply it? So one penny, the next day two pennies, then what? Four more. 16, 32, 64, 128, blah, 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 right? So what would you rather have? The penny a day for the month, 1 month, 30 days, or $1 million? I mean, is it obvious? You know, I'm just setting guys up so much here.
I'll take the million.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, the parameter is easy. Well, 30 days. 30 days. You get a penny. Then you get two. Then you get four, eight, 12, 8, 16, 20, 32, da, da, da. Goes on and on and on. If you're in the numbers, this ought to be really fun for you. All right? Well, by the day 28, you already up near $1 million. Day 28. Day 29, you're $2 million. Almost. By the end of 30 days, I think you're at the $5.5 million. In other words, you guys, what I'm telling you is there is something about multiplication. There's something about me taking one person, discipling one person, having that person disciple one person. In the meantime, I get another person. Then I've got one person. And pardon me for pointing. I don't mean to point right at you. But if you have one person, and you're discipling that person, but you're not just making them a good member of a church. You're not just making them to understand the Bible, but you're telling them the value of discipling somebody else. Can I do this? Yes, you can do it. It's not hard. It is not complicated. They didn't have all the knowledge in the world. These were fishermen. These were tax collectors. These were some, one of the guys was an actual, how do you put it in today's term? Like a terrorist kind of guy. He was one that was so, there's a word for it. I'm not quite getting it, but he's what?
Zealot.
Zealot. He was one that was wanting the Jewish people to take over Israel. I mean, he was into that. Any way we can do it, Israel, this belongs to us, not to the Roman Empire. We want Jerusalem back again. That kind of a guy. And Jesus calls him. That's crazy what he called these guys. And they're just normal, everyday guys. And so here they are, a bunch of guys that are just before Jesus. And he gives them the command. He says, go make disciples. You. No. You. Me? Yes. You. No. Yes. I can't do it. And we have all the excuses. God calls Moses. What does he do? Remember? He stutters. Oh, Lord, you know I can't do this. You're talking about Pharaoh, and I'm this shepherd, and I stutter. And then God says, oh, okay. You can get Aaron to go with you. Oh, whew. Okay. Well, Aaron goes a few times, and it's pretty soon just Moses, even though he stuttered. But see, what I'm trying to say is don't underestimate the power of God. We can do this. And it doesn't have to reflect itself in numbers that come here. It just reflects itself in people that you can say, I'm discipling that person. I'm taking that person aside, and I'm going to help that person. And it is a job. It's not easy. It's a lot of work. And you're with somebody through their ups and downs, and their good days, their bad days, and all of that. So what is the scripture to ask this lady? What is that scripture saying to you personally? That was the first question. No, actually, what's it saying to the church? And the second question, what's it saying to you personally? That's what she's working on now. I come back and she's going to be back in our house on Tuesday night. I'm going to share with her. What do you plan on doing with this? That's my next question. She's been pondering this for 2 weeks now. So I'm not trying to set her up. I'm just trying to tell her that you have the power, the ability to be a disciple maker. That's what Jesus looked at all these people. Paul was kicked out of the synagogue, but he didn't kick himself out of the family of God. He went on down to the lake or the river, and he finds some other disciples down there, and his whole ministry has changed from being geared toward the Jewish people in the synagogue, trying to reason with them all day long, all these scholars, and then the Lord takes in the people that are just down by the river, and they're just hanging out down there, whatever they were doing, and they become his disciples. Paul makes builds a church in Thessalonica, and he goes there, and scholars will have are different on this, but it's as little as 30 days and as long as 6 months. He left there with a church established. Would we ever trust a person who's been with the Lord for 6 months to take care of a church? I don't think so. We just say different times, different era. Let me share something with you guys. We don't even know about these things because they're not going to be found in the newspaper. In China, right now, and you can get on the internet and look this stuff up. There's a movement. When these people come together, everybody in that group is a church planter. It's just another way of saying disciple maker. They're expected to take the message they have to one of their friends. They do things in other countries we don't do here. They do prayer walks. But their prayer walks or find people that God says to them. I mean, these are people that are really trusting in Jesus. And as they're walking down the street, they find somebody, a store, a worker or something, and the Lord says to them, go talk to that person. And they go and talk to that person. And if the door opens, they don't force the door, but if the door opens, they tell them about Jesus. And a lot of times it's all the things that they've been taught all their life that's kind of messed up and mixed up in their head. And then it works into, can I come to your house and share more about the gospel and so forth? This is happening. You guys, it's so exciting. This is happening in China. It's happening in India. It's happening in Iraq. It's happening in North Korea. North Korea. Think about it. You can't even mention the name of Jesus. You're going to be tortured to death if they catch you talking about Jesus. They will not mess around with you. And it's happening in North Korea. These are pretty bold people. It's happening in other parts of the world. I just can't get it in my head right now, but I know those countries for sure. And what they're doing is they're going back to basics. They're going back to the simple things that Jesus told them to do. Go and do these things. Go make a disciple. He did. It's a command. It's not a on the way. It's not like, oh, if I feel like it. It's, oh, am I trained enough? That's where we've messed up in an American church. We made it only a certain few people can do this. And the people that you see up here, we trust in, and so forth. So we would allow them in some of our churches to say, you can do this. I don't know how Pastor Rocky's, and I don't think he's that way at all. He doesn't seem to be in that kind of a mode of thinking at all. He's really very personal. Yeah, really very open. I love when he preaches. He's very open about his own life. He tells us even when he doesn't know what something means, you know, because we always want to be the scholars, right? This is what it means. Well, I only have a few minutes here to go with you. Listen, I'm going to go, and you don't have to turn here, but if you'll mark down a note, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I think we should go there. I want us to go there. I've got the King James, and I know that's going to be a harder version, but if somebody could read Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I'm coming to a close here. So when somebody gets it, raise your hand. I want you to read it for me out loud. I see some scrolling and your phones going on. How we doing? Doing fine? Who's got it? Okay, Casio.
In Japanese.
It's Japanese, and then we'll do English. Yeah. That'll be fine. Japanese and then English.
Jeremiah 6:16-17. 主はこう仰せられる。四つ辻に立って見渡し、昔からの通り道、幸いの道をどこにあるか尋ね、それを歩んで、あなたの憩いを満たせ。しかし彼らはそこを歩まないと言った。また私はあなた方の上に見張り人を立て、角笛の目に注意せよと言わせたのに、彼らは注意しないと言った。
English.Oh, back there. Yes, Sandy. Thank you.
Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. The city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction descend. The thickness and wounds are ever before me. Take one in Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate, so no one can do that. This is what the Lord Almighty says. 17.
Yeah, are you in chapter 6?
Yeah.
Jeremiah?
Yeah. Verse
16. Well, that's okay, Sandy. That'll be fine. I'm not sure where you are, but anyway. Huh? Well, Jeremiah, I'm going to go ahead and read it in my King James. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And it says they would not do it. I am presenting to you today a path. It's an old path. It is not sought after by a lot of the American churches, but I predict it's going to be. I predict that. There will come a time in the future that what I told you today is going to be more the norm than it is just out there somewhere. This teaching today, go and make disciples, is going to get into the church, and it's going to revolutionize the church. It's going to change the way things are being done. Now, granted, right now, we can reach a certain segment of society with what we have. All of our mainline churches can reach two-thirds, let's say. But in my thinking, there's one-third left in this line that is not being reached. I counted up all the churches in Tucson years ago, and I averaged out 1,000 people at each one of these churches. 1,000. We know that's not the case. Or maybe it was 500, but whatever the number was. And at the end of that time, there were still people in Tucson that we weren't even going to reach. So if we filled this room, and we're all happy about filling this room with people, there's still more out there. I predict there's going to come a day when we are going to have to think differently. And I believe it's this scripture that's going to do it. Go, the command, and make disciples. You've got a disciple who's going to make a disciple, who's going to make a disciple. And it's amazing. When you play with numbers, it's just absolutely amazing. Amen. All right, just after noon, so let's all stand. And we're going to close out in prayer. Then we'll have our final songs today. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you very much for your word today. I pray that it would touch the heart of somebody today that's willing to look at it and to say, what does it say to me? What is it saying to it that I'm supposed to do? How am I going to take this word and go forward with it and touch somebody else's life? And Lord, I pray that I know it's coming in the future, but may somebody catch the vision now in this time, and the revolution of church work will just become a mighty work of God. Like a river in the desert, it's going to flow, and it's going to bring to life all these things on both sides of this river. And we just thank you very much, Lord, for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.